Afternoon. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the little book of Jude. And let's look at the first chapter. The last chapter. The only chapter. All right. Now we're looking, last time we looked at the greeting. And we want to continue on into verse 3, and I would go on into verse 4, but I'm not going to today. I don't know if I can keep you that long. I don't know if I can get through the first phrase or not. Some of you will be nodding off to your nap time. But wonderful book, and the more I study it, I think we could spend the rest of the year here. And it's a wonderful book that's filled with a great deal of truth. We're looking at contending for the faith, and we're just looking at a kind of a first part of this in verse 3. We'll get into next verse 4, Lord willing, next week we'll be talking about some creeps. Men who crept in unaware, you know, creeps. But we won't get to them today. We'll leave the creeps for next time. On our last study, we were presented with a great challenge and encouragement to believers. And after reading Jude's introduction, it would appear that his letter was going to be very similar to many other epistles. But it doesn't take long for us to realize the direction of this book, and it's not really necessarily very pleasant, although it can be a great encouragement to us if we are careful. Clearly what Jude desires is to write a letter of encouragement and exhortation, but he's confronted with a battle, and we're confronted with a battle today. Jude was not looking for trouble. The trouble came looking for him. And he realized he could not ignore it. And the apostates had made their assault and they had to be dealt with. And that's a great lesson for us in attitude and approach of Jude. It's not within my nature to go looking for trouble. I don't like to look for trouble. I'd rather avoid conflict. And maybe there are some times when I should have engaged in a conflict of some sort, but I usually shy away from it. And there are times when trouble comes looking for us, though. There are issues that arise in our society and today's culture that must be dealt with. And we must be aware that we've been entrusted with precious and worth something precious and worth defending. There are things worth fighting for, so to speak, and our faith is certainly one of those things. And if we're to be successful in our efforts to contend for the faith, we need to understand the nature of the battle, the character of the enemy, and simply ignoring the problem will not solve it. It won't go away. There are times when we must rise to the challenge. I want us to consider the conflict that we're engaged in as we think about contending for the faith. Notice, first of all, a passionate devotion. In verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." And it's apparent that Jude was passionate about the saints of God. We will never be successful contending for the faith if we lack compassion and passion in regard to our faith. We live in a day where many churchgoers have a take-it-or-leave-it mentality when it comes to the things of God. But we need to be a passionate people. We need the devotion that Jude had. Notice, first of all, his concern. He was actually concerned about the Christians to whom he was writing. He says, "Beloved." He says, "Beloved," that means those esteemed, dear, and worthy of love. Jude was willing to stand and fight for his fellow believers. He is willing to contend for the faith that was so vital in their lives. Now we need that same passion. We need that same devotion for the beloved, for the brethren, for the ones who are in our church family. We need those who are actually concerned about the well-being of fellow believers and those in our church family. So the question is, are we really concerned about fellowship and the saints of God? Do we pray for one another? Do we try to encourage others in the faith? I'm afraid that our emphasis is placed on a lot of things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have his concern. Secondly, his commitment. He says, I gave all diligence to write unto you. This was not just a passing idea or a careless whim that he had. He didn't just go off and say, well, you know, I think I'll write those people. No, he gave all diligence to write to them. He was concerned. He was committed to their well-being. He literally gave all diligence to write to them. And the idea there is haste and eagerness to accomplish something, striving to promote. And that was his heart. He longed to write unto the church that he was dealing with here. He was consumed with being a help to God's people and to God's work. Serving the Lord was his priority. And I hate to admit it, but if churches are lacking one thing today, it's lacking commitment. You know, many are willing to attend church and serve the Lord as long as it's convenient. They're willing to identify with a church as long as it's comfortable. But we need those who are committed to making the Lord and his work a priority rather than just an occasional occurrence. Now, in a lot of ways, I'm probably preaching to the choir here because you've committed yourself to a Sunday afternoon service. And others have said, well, we got other things to do. But we're dealing with danger today. And the danger with many believers today is that they're not committed. But it's a matter of serving if it's convenient. We see Jude's commitment here. He gave all diligence. Thirdly, we find his conviction. Jude was concerned. He was committed to writing to them in regard to the common salvation. He had believed on the Lord in salvation. He had received the truth. He wanted everyone else to accept Christ as well. He had no doubt that Christ was the Messiah. He was the Savior of mankind. Now, when he says common salvation, he's not saying that our salvation is ordinary or it's mundane. What he's saying is that there's one salvation. Everyone who is saved the same way. I was saved, you were saved, but we were saved the same way. Now, the circumstances around our salvation may have been a bit different, but we were still saved the same way. So it was common. It's a common salvation, common between us. Everyone who is saved the same way. There's only one way. And it's by grace through faith. No one is more saved than anyone else is saved. We share a common salvation. It was a salvation for the Jew and the Gentile alike. There wasn't one salvation for the Jews and another salvation for the Gentiles. No, there's one way. Modern church needs to regain the vision here. Modern churches. And we've been left here as salt and light in this dark world, and we're to spread the gospel message and reach the perishing. But I'm afraid we've lost our convictions and have sought to promote many times our own agenda rather than reach the world. So Jude had a passionate devotion. And then the other thing I want to mention this afternoon is the pressing decree. He says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye shall earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Jude had an idea in mind regarding the local church. He presents matters that are very urgent. And notice, first of all, the intervention. Again, he declares, when he gave all diligence with all intentions of writing to them concerning the salvation, there was an issue that was even more needful. And that reveals that it was necessary, imposed by the circumstances and the sense of duty. You see, Jude's heart was a message of salvation and exhortation, but the circumstances within that church required a different message. He was aware of the danger that was present and that must be dealt with. And just as Jude was aware of the circumstances within the church, we too must be vigilant and aware of the needs of our day. Now, there are some people in our world today, and I think of the Christians that are in Afghanistan, some have probably already lost their lives because they were brave enough, courageous enough to say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. You know, just simply ignoring that, ignoring situations even in our own country and the attack upon Christianity is not going to make it go away. There will be times when we have to take a stand in order to intervene in that situation. Just think about, what would you do if they came in today and said, if you'll denounce Christianity, we'll let you go, but if not, we're going to shed your blood. We're going to cut your heads off. You say, oh, well, that wouldn't happen here. Well, I hope it doesn't ever happen here, but it's happening in our world today. We can't just sit idly by while the world invades our faith and seeks to destroy its very foundations. And it may not be the point of, we may not be at the point of a gun or a knife or a sword or something that's going to make us lose our life, but we may be persecuted to the point where people will deny us the freedom that we have. Now, as we look here at what Jude is saying about our foundation, it's well for us to just go back to the beginning a little bit here. Now, I'm not going to preach from Genesis to Revelation today. Time would not allow that. But let's go back to the beginning a little bit here in our minds and think about Satan's tactics in the Garden of Eden. Jude is fighting an age-old war. When God created Adam and Eve, he did not leave them to discover their own way on the earth. He didn't say, well, you figure it out. You know, some people have the idea, well, if you just go out there in the woods and you commune with nature, you'll know that there's a God and you'll eventually get saved. It doesn't work that way. Now, Paul does say in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, that's talking about the excuse that man has about denying that there is a God. That's not talking about salvation. It doesn't have a direct effect on salvation. You know, if I look at that tree long enough, I'll get saved. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, you know, if I contemplate the creation of around us and the trees and the lakes and the brooks and everything, I think, you know, that just didn't happen by accident. There must be a God. And if he doesn't figure that out, he's without excuse. So Paul also said, though, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a mandate to reproduce, to have dominion over the physical creation, but he also instructed them concerning their food. He gave them some instruction. He gave them some words where they could understand what he was wanting. And beyond that, God forbade them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Scripture tells us how Adam and Eve learned how to live. They didn't just discover truth by their powers of observation. They did not arrive to certain conclusions by, well, let me think about this. Let me reason this out. No, Scripture tells us God said. That's important. God said, and it also says the Lord commanded the man. You see, God gave him his word. God clearly revealed his will for the human race to Adam. And to say it another way, Adam learned truth by revelation from God. When Satan came to tempt Eve, he approached her with this question. You know what it is. Yea, hath God said? You know, did God really say that? You see, his first attack on God and his creation was aimed at raising doubts about God's revelation to man, and Satan hasn't changed his tactics today. He is continually attacking the reliability of God's word, and so the Holy Spirit leads Jude to begin his description of biblical Christianity with an affirmation that the faith is a revelation from God. The faith. He says, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for faith. No, the faith. Now, there's another valuable lesson here as well. Jude had one message in mind, but he realized he needed an address to address another issue. He was not so narrow-minded and set in his ways that he refused to change course here as he was writing. Now, I'm not implying that we compromise our faith for the world. In fact, I am implying just the opposite. We must be willing to face the tough issues and take a firm stand when it comes to our faith and when it comes to the faith. We must be willing to meet those challenges and overcome them without fail. Secondly, we notice here the inspiration. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, again, we've already talked a little bit about the faith. What does that mean? Well, this is a phrase that is repeatedly used in the New Testament. Faith describes a sinner's trust in Christ alone for salvation and a believer's resultant trust in God and His Word. A believer's faith produces obedience to God. Now, on the other hand, the faith is a term frequently used by the Holy Spirit to identify the substance of Christianity or the whole body of truth given to Christians by the apostles. And we could also say that it is what is believed or the contents of belief, the faith. It's the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel, the divine truth of the gospel. It's not a reference to the simple trust that we place in Christ in salvation, but it's talking about the entire body of Christian truth as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Philippians 1:27. Says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I have kept the whole substance of Christianity, the whole body of truth. I have kept the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel, the divine truth of the gospel. Now, for Jude, this was not something he could ignore. There was no room for debate or compromise. There was an urgent need at hand, and Christians had but one option, and that was to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude wanted them to sense the urgency and stand for the truth and stand for what is right. And that would not be an easy battle. But it's one that was necessary, and that one that they could win. Now, as a pastor, I'm aware of various needs within our church. And the Lord deals with me so that He might speak to you through the preaching. So as I began to study this timely letter of Jude, I realized the need for us to earnestly contend for the faith as well. We live in a day where many have abandoned their faith in the faith. And they've gone to the ways of the world. Many have decided that it's no longer worth the effort. They've compromised with the world. Others have bought the lie that we need to bring the world into the church if we want to reach this generation. That's a lie. And if I could challenge you with one thing, it would be to contend for the faith. Hold on to the truths that will never, never change. Thirdly, the implication. Jude urged them to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I looked at that phrase and wondered of its significance. Surely Jude was making a profound point to believers, but what was it? What was he really saying? I think the key words are once delivered. They had received the same truth that saints before had received. And my desire is to give you the same truth that Jude was giving his hearers. Okay? I'm not trying to change anything. I'm not trying to give you anything else. Because this is the faith that was once delivered. They experienced salvation through the same Jesus. The faith that former generations had held was still relevant for them. The faith that my parents put their faith in, same faith that I put my faith in, and generations before, it is still relevant today. It hasn't changed. They've embraced the truth, and the truth never changes. Now, that's the foundation of Christianity, and we must remain true to the truths of God. Now, Jude not only describes that for which we are to contend as the faith, but he also teaches us the source of that faith. It was once delivered unto the saints. Christians around the world have trusted Christ because they heard the message of the faith of the gospel. They believe the faith and obey it because of the unique way in which it was received. The faith had been delivered. The word delivered goes to the heart of what the Bible claims to be. What is the Bible? Specifically, the Bible is a revelation of God Himself. Revelation is the divine act of communicating to man truth which otherwise man could not know. You can't know the truth about God just out there looking at the trees. You got to have God's revelation. You got to have God's word. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word here, which is primarily meaning to, when he says deliver, it means to hand over, to give over, to deliver, to entrust. The noun means handing down and over. It's often translated tradition in the New Testament, and Scripture uses that term in various ways. One of the specific ways that New Testament uses these words is to identify truth that God has revealed to man. Some examples would be, and I've listed in there, revelation to Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." See, God revealed the truth to Paul, and he then delivered it to the Corinthians. And God, through his grace and his mercy, has delivered it to us by providing us his word in the Bible. It's revelation to Peter, warning about false teachers and about damnable heresies. 2 Peter 2:21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Now the word holy commandment speaks of the word of God, the Bible. And it was delivered. And now here in Jude, the revelation to Jude, this is our text. God not only delivered his word, his truth to Paul and to Peter, but to Jude as well, and Jude is passing it on to believers that he's addressing, and God, again, in his grace and mercy, has passed it on to us. The point in all this for us is that this all really matters. Without faith in Christ, all is vain. There are fundamental truths that we cannot ignore. There are paths that we must take. There are times when we must stand and make our voices heard. God's truth has never changed, and it never will. And if we abandon the truth for the lies of the world, what do we have left? And I can assure you that taking a stand won't be popular, but we have no other option. We need God's presence and his power, and if we experience that, we must stand for the truth. Now, in this outline, there is another point, but like I said, I'm not going to go there today. But we'll get there, the Lord willing, next time. Because I want to spend a lot more time than what we really have this afternoon. But I wonder, has God spoken to your heart through his word today? Are there areas that you need to address in order to serve God in a way that pleases him? Do you need strength? Do you need wisdom? Do you need a more passionate devotion to the Lord? Where is your concern? Where is your commitment? Where is your conviction? Are you concerned about the truth? Are you committed to the truth? And are the teachings of God's word a conviction or just a preference? I trust that as we study this little book, and again, it's so full of great principles and truths that I believe are very relevant to which we are going through even today. Let's pray. Father in heaven,